through 6. I want to invite you to follow along in your Bible. If you didn't bring one, you can grab one of the ones that is in the seat back in front of you. On those Bibles, Ecclesiastes 11 is on page 559. Again, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's join together in prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning asking for your help in understanding this passage, your help in receiving this passage from you, your help in applying it to our lives. It is your word we look to, and it is to your spirit we come for this help. Please allow your strength to be made perfect in my weakness, and that you would shine forth clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, worshiping together. We've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes as a church, and as we've done so, we've heard a lot about toil or work. We've heard in Ecclesiastes 2:24 and 3:13 that we're to find joy in our work. We've heard that in this vain life under the sun, it is one of the few things we will know. Toil. This life is a vapor. It is ungraspable. It is like a smoke that is here in front of us, and as soon as we try to grab it, it's gone. Trying to find eternal meaning in this life is futile and only leads to frustration. In our passage this morning, the preacher gives us a unique instruction. We've heard previously that we're to find joy in work, but we haven't heard how we're supposed to accomplish this work. This morning, I believe we'll hear how we are to work in this life under the sun. As we walk through this life here, as we walk through the ups and downs that we will encounter, how are we supposed to work? What is it like? What are the expectations before us? Before we get too deep into this passage, I want us to be on the same page regarding what we're talking about when we consider work. As you walked in and grabbed a worship guide this morning, I hope that you didn't look at the title and think that you get to take a nap this morning. If you're retired, a child, someone who doesn't have a job, you may be retired, but you still have work. You may be a teenager who's not gainfully employed yet, but you still have work. As the preacher gives us instructions on wisdom for work, he's not merely talking about the job that we go to during the week to earn money to pay our bills. He's talking about anything that you have before you that needs to be done. Work can be defined as this: a task to be undertaken, something a person has to do. It's an activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. All of us here this morning have things we have to do. Some of us who are younger feel that we have to do a lot of things, as we're told by our parents. We all have things that we need to do, tasks to accomplish, whether it's delivering a sales pitch to a potential customer, making meals for your family, doing laundry, cutting the grass, finishing your homework, filling out paperwork, or paying bills. You all have work to do, tasks to accomplish. Besides these lists of work, these types of work, there are also other types of activities or work that need to be done. There is relational work that needs to be done to maintain a friendship or a marriage. There is spiritual work that needs to be done in our lives. The activity of prayer, reading our Bibles, worshiping together as a body, sharing the gospel. These are also types of work. We all have work, and so as we go this morning, we're going to look at our passage for an understanding, and then after we look through that, and we go through verses 1 through 6 together, we'll go back and look at ways that we can apply these truths to our lives today. So here in Ecclesiastes this morning, we see how we are to work. The preacher tells his readers and us this morning that we are to work with boldness and persistence because we do not know God's plans. We're to work with boldness and persistence because we do not know God's plans. In verses 1 and 2, first we see that we're to work with boldness. He starts out this passage saying, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth." Now, how is the preacher telling us to throw bread on the water an instruction to work boldly? Seems odd. The first thing I thought of was our family's regular summer vacation. The kids would be down by the lake and they would, especially when they were younger, come running into the house and ask for bread. And we knew they weren't going to eat it themselves. Sometimes we had a stale piece or something. We would give them the heel that nobody likes. They were taking this bread to go down by the water to feed the ducks. They would throw this bread on the water and the ducks would come and eat. I don't know if it's good for them or not. Maybe you're not supposed to do that anymore. This is not what the preacher is communicating to us. My children were not seeking to obey Ecclesiastes 11:1 in those moments. Our preacher this morning is not talking about feeding ducks in the lake. The idea the preacher is communicating is the concept of sending out items to be sold afar, shipping grain overseas or sending products away to be sold for a profit. Now, shipping in biblical times was much less of a guarantee than it is today. The vessels that sailed across the Mediterranean were small, wooden boats that often capsized or sank. There would have been a risk involved in shipping something overseas, and yet the preacher is encouraging boldness in the readers. He's telling them to make a bold move. In a time when others would have been holding their assets and clinging to the things they had, maybe selling them at home for a lower price, they should send them away with the hope of an increase in what they receive. He wants them to take some risks, take some chances. He's not telling them to throw caution to the wind. These aren't completely foolish choices he's talking about. Many in the day would have shipped their grain overseas. But if they faced fear, if they looked with concern, he wanted them to take a bold move, take some chances. He's encouraging this new step of boldness or action for many of his readers. He goes on to say, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. Again, discussing or encouraging boldness in our work. Now remember, the preacher has a massive amount of experience and knowledge in how the world works. He talked earlier in Ecclesiastes about amassing wealth and gaining money. So he understands something of this. And in sharing his wisdom from his experience and what he sees under the sun, he's encouraging his readers not to put all their eggs in one basket, as it were. He's encouraging them to diversify, to be engaged with various things, to have multiple irons in the fire. Maybe a better way to put it would be to have multiple fires with an iron in each. And we see at the end of verse 2 the reason he's encouraging boldness in the readers and in their work. Why is he telling them to act boldly? Why is he encouraging them to take these risks? At the end of verse 2, it says, because we do not know what disaster may happen on earth. We do not know what calamity is going to come. We don't know what horrific events are going to occur. We don't know what bad things might happen. As we walk through these chapters of Ecclesiastes, we have seen over and over and over again this truth declared to us that we do not know. We can do all the right things. We can be prepared. We can be ready. We can be wise. We can be smart. And yet bad things happen, even to good people. We don't know what calamity may happen on earth. We don't know what event is around the corner that may wipe out one entire element of our work, that would eliminate one investment we had put all our hope in. We don't know. This phrase, you don't know, is repeated four times in these six verses, which reveals one of the main emphases that the preacher is trying to give us. It's as if we as humans are continuously insisting that we do know things. If we're honest with ourselves, we all have a tendency to overestimate our knowledge, our ability, our experience, our skill, our wisdom from time to time. And that's not just true of teenage boys. As the preacher's writing, it's almost as if he can hear the rebuttals coming. As soon as these words leave his lips, you do not know what calamity may happen on the earth, it's almost as if he knows someone is going to stand up and say, oh, but I do know. I am smart. I do plan well. You don't know me. I'm a planner. I know what's going to happen. This brings us to our second point for this morning. From verses 3-5, he says, you do not know. You do not know. Verse 3, he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes into the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. As we've noticed before, the phrase, you do not know, is found again in this passage. And here in the middle section, it's the point that he's trying to prove. In the first section and the third, it's more like just statements as a matter of fact, you do not know. But here in this middle section, he's trying to prove to his readers that they do not know what is going to occur. Look at verse 3. He's just making statements that are clear and true. As Pastor Mike read through that, and as I read through that the first time, it's like, yeah, full clouds drop rain. Got it. A tree that falls, if no one moves it, it's going to stay right where it fell. Great. He's making clear statements that are true. There are some things that just happen in the world, and everybody knows they're going to happen. There are some things that are common sense in the world around us under the sun, and we all can be aware of their existence and even predict what will happen. Anyone can know these facts about life in general. But almost as soon as he communicates these basic truths about life, he turns a corner. The readers may at first even have started to gloat. Yeah, see, I know what's going to happen. You're proving my point, preacher. The preacher goes on in his argument, however, says, but sometimes people looking at those weather patterns, it causes hesitancy, even complete inaction. Looking at weather patterns can cause one to stop working altogether, to cease what they're doing completely. And the readers of this text would have understood these concepts as well. Would have understood the temptation to not sow seed if it were too windy. They would have understood how the seed that they were casting out was very light and easy to be blown to places that it wouldn't take root or places that they wouldn't be able to harvest it. And so if they were afraid of the wind, they might not sow. They would have understood the concepts regarding the harvest and potential rainfall. They wouldn't want to start cutting the wheat only to have it fall and get rained on. It starts to soak up the moisture and it's harder to dry and separate the wheat from the chaff. People can get so caught up in attempting to do the perfect thing that they don't do anything. Often, people will wait for just the right moment to act, and that waiting leads to eventual inaction. They get to the point where they hesitate so long, they're not willing to move forward anymore. It's like the old game Frogger. You wait and you wait, you jump out into traffic, and if you hesitate too long, you're hit by a truck. The preacher ends his argument, this section, the second section, with the real-life example of the baby growing in the womb. No one knows how the spirit enters the bones of a baby in the womb. You know a lot about life and science. You know a lot about the ways of nature, but you do not know everything. Do you see how this argument from the preacher goes from the most common sense truths to the least understandable truths? It goes from what's common sense to what no one knows. See how it develops? He starts with, you know that rain falls and trees stay where they land. And then he moves one step away from that. Ah, but this second guessing sometimes makes us not do anything. And finally, he ends with, you have no idea about a lot of what happens in the world around you. The truth he is communicating to us is that the amount you don't know is exponentially larger than the amount you do know. We don't know. In our last section this morning, the preacher wants to communicate that we should work with persistence. We should work with persistence. From verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. If you remember the first section, we were told to work with boldness because we don't know what disaster may come. In this final section, he encourages us in the opposite way. He says to work with persistence because we do not know what will prosper. We don't know what good will come out of the work that we're doing. It's not to avoid disaster, it's because we're not sure of the blessings to come. Here he's communicating that we should not limit the output of our work. We're to work with persistence because we don't know what will prosper. As the original readers would have read this text, and as they would have sowed their seed, they would have had a sling bag over their shoulder, and they would be reaching in with their hand and casting the seed out onto the soil as they walked. Withholding your hand meant keeping it in the bag, not tossing the seed out onto the soil. So in his encouragement and his instruction, he's saying, sow seed in the morning, and in the evening, sow more seed. Keep going, keep sowing, keep working, keep acting. You don't know which seed that was sown will grow. Maybe the seed that you sow in the morning will grow. Maybe the seed that you sow in the evening will bear fruit. Continue sowing the seed. Our 30th president of the United States, Calvin Coolidge, said this: nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. Now, we would disagree with President Coolidge on what is omnipotent or who is, but his point is that persistence outweighs a lot of other things that people may look to for success or may look to provide an outcome that they desire. The preacher is telling us that persistence is important when it comes to our work, the activities we're engaged in, the tasks we have to complete, the jobs we have to accomplish. It's hard work. It's hard to work and put forth effort and make ourselves vulnerable when there's so much we don't know. Honestly, our natural inclination when we're faced with the vast amount of things that we do not know is to hold on to what we have, to cling to what we've been given. This is similar to the parable of the talents in the New Testament. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 25. Master leaves town, and he leaves some of his property with three of his servants. One receives five talents, one receives two, and the third receives one talent. The first two invest what they were given, and they receive a profit, and they return it to their master when he returns home. And they hear those famous words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The last one is fearful. He does not know. He knows his master has a bad reputation and he is afraid, and so he hides his talent and returns it back to him when his master returns. When we're uncertain about the future, we can fall into the trap of hiding our talent in the ground, ceasing our work, holding on to what we have. But it's a paradox that we're called to live with this uncertainty of the future and yet move forward with boldness and persistence. And there is so much uncertainty in the world around us. Even before last week and the events that occurred, there was uncertainty in the world around us. And we're reminded just how quickly things can change. We don't know what God is going to do. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, or even what's going to happen on our way home from church today. This afternoon, my family and I are going to a funeral. Alyssa's cousin and his wife, our dear friends, lost their son in a tragic motor vehicle accident. He was stationed in Hawaii in the Navy. These parents went to bed one night, everything was fine and normal. They were awakened early the next morning with the dreadful news of his death. We never know what's going to happen. There's so much uncertainty in the world, so much that we can't be prepared for, and yet we know today there is one thing that is certain. We live today on the New Testament side of the Bible. We live today on this side of the gospel, and that should change us. That should change us. One certainty we have is that God has acted in history in sending Jesus to earth to pay the penalty for sin, dying on the cross and rising again after 3 days. God declares in no uncertain terms that he loves humanity and desires relationship with us. Those of us who have repented of our sin and turned to God through Christ can be sure that he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A relationship with Jesus changes how we receive this command of working with wisdom. It doesn't change the why. We still don't know what calamity is going to happen on the earth. We still don't know what God might bless. It doesn't change the why of our working. It changes the how. Those of us who have a relationship with Jesus now work in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, before Jesus ascends to heaven after the resurrection, he speaks to his disciples and says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Earlier in the Gospel of John, he had taught his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he would come after Jesus leaves them, and it's better for them if Jesus leaves so the Holy Spirit can arrive. The Holy Spirit will dwell in them and work his power through them. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to work with boldness and persistence in the face of uncertainty. In the midst of the unknown, even not knowing what God is going to do, having a relationship with God through Christ gives us the power to move forward in boldness and persistence. As we close this morning, I want us to consider this admonition from Ecclesiastes to work with boldness and persistence. Let's look together at two areas of our lives that we can apply this to. First of all, the physical, the practical nature of our lives. Obviously, this was the main emphasis of the preacher's message. Practically speaking, work hard. Be bold. Take risks in the things that you're called to do. Be persistent. Don't accomplish one task and call it a day. Continue accomplishing what he's called you to. Be actively engaged in the work he has for you, both as a means to a paycheck, but also regarding all the tasks that are before you and all the things you need to do. In the midst of the unknown, don't submit to eternal hesitation. Don't come to the point where you're watching and waiting for the perfect moment to act. Just start. Kevin DeYoung has a book, a great little book called Just Do Something. We have copies at the back in the bookstall. If you're hesitant, if you're wondering, if you're waiting, if you're praying and seeking God for answers or a sign to do or not do something, I would encourage you to pick it up and read it. You don't know what's going to happen. So the standard position of your life should be one of movement and action, not sitting in park or idling. I've heard it said the steering wheel can only direct the car if it's in motion. Start doing something. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish our tasks with boldness in spite of not knowing the future. We can complete them with persistence, not knowing what he will bless. Many of us, especially as men, fall into the temptation to check off these to-do lists in our own strength, even getting to the point where our identity is completely wrapped up in what we do. And when our opportunity to do things is taken away, we lose who we are. We had a wonderful testimony yesterday at the men's breakfast. If you weren't there, I encourage you strongly to make it to the next one. We heard from a brother here who worked and worked and worked in his own strength, in the eyes of the world, in a great way, but to his detriment, until the Lord intervened in a way he never anticipated. As we work in the power of the Holy Spirit, he can protect us from sourcing our worth and identity in what we do. Now let's look at some relational, spiritual applications of this passage on us. Here's where the guys are like, I'm out. No. Not allowed. The preacher's emphasis, yes, is on the practical nature of work and the need to do it boldly and persistently. But we would be remiss if we didn't evaluate and apply what we're learning to our relationships and our spiritual well-being also. How are you working relationally and spiritually? Ephesians 5:22 through 6:4 provide great instructions for families on how to interact relationally. I encourage you to read those together at home tonight. Ephesians 5:22 through 6:4. Are you submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? Wives, are you submitting to your husband's leadership in the home? Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her? Men, this would include having the hard conversations in love, being transparent with your wife, opening up to her, letting her into your world. And if you don't have the words to say regarding how you feel, ask for help. Children, are you obeying your parents in the Lord? Fathers, are you avoiding the failure of provoking your children to anger? Dads, are you teaching your children the ways of the Lord? For all of us, regardless of our family position, are we investing in relationships with one another? The New Testament is full of passages of how we are to love one another and care for one another. Are you boldly reaching out to fellow believers, even within this body, to see how you can love one another? If you don't know the person sitting next to you, it's going to be very difficult to love them well. Are you taking opportunities to be here with this body to get to know one another and to love one another? Are you persistent in getting to know each other? Are you fighting to know one another? Are you striving to know each other so that you can love one another well? We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We cannot do this unless we know them and what they're walking through. I encourage all of you to take one step further in your engagement here at Grace. I encourage you to take one step deeper in your relationships here at Grace. We are a family. We are to love one another persistently and boldly. Attend worship regularly. Join a life group. Volunteer here somewhere and start serving with other believers. It's a great way to get to know one another. What other spiritual work are you called to? And are you doing it with boldness and persistence? We're called to grow in Christ ourselves, but we're also called to share the gospel with others. How are we doing in this? Are we sharing the gospel with multiple people, not knowing which seeds God will prosper? Are we praying for many around us, not knowing what disaster will strike? Or maybe you're sitting here and you have never submitted your life to God through Jesus. Maybe you've never turned to Christ in repentance and received his gift of eternal life. If that's you, I'd encourage you this morning to take a step of boldness. Talk to God about your relationship with him. From Scripture, you do not know what disaster will strike, and you do not know what he will prosper. Do not hesitate or wait for just the right conditions. Act now. Church, Grace, we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, let alone tomorrow or next week. But we know that God has created a way for us to know him. And through a relationship with Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Despite not knowing what will happen in the future, we can work with boldness and persistence in the strength of his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We trust that your Holy Spirit is speaking to us through your word even now. We're reminded of the unbelievable lack of knowledge we have about the world around us, and especially what the future holds. So with that truth deep in our hearts, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring to mind those things that you are calling us to do with boldness and persistence. You would speak to us through your word. You would speak to us through your Spirit. We would be submissive to that word and begin to act in obedience to you. Church, in these moments, let's take a couple moments of silence and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us.